Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word tonight, God, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, for this place that you've given us to be. Here tonight, Lord, we're thankful for your presence. Lord, we are thankful to be just in the midst of your presence and to recognize that you are here and you are among us, Lord, that you are hovering over us, that you are in us, that you are upon us, Lord, that you are with us. All of these things, Lord, we are immersed in you and we are so thankful for it, Lord. Please help us as we just listen to your word and speak your word, Lord. Help us to hear what you are saying to your church, to your people, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the first thing we learn in chapter 5 is that the early church had a few problems. Now, I am so glad to know that that was just in the first of the church, that there wasn't another problem that arose at any time other than the persecution that came along. Within the church, there we see that something happened that had to be dealt with. And all of you know, I am assuming, all of you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You can't say one name back. You can't say it backwards, can you? I can't get it out. You all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Is there anyone who you've never read the story, never heard the story? We do have one person tonight. We had one person this morning who has never heard this story, never studied this story, never read this story. So I'm excited for what God's doing tonight. And so we see here but a certain man named Ananias. Now, Ananias's name means favored of the Lord. He was favored of the Lord. We're going to see a little bit later in chapter 9 that Ananias' name will be redeemed again, because Ananias will be the one that Saul of Tarsus will come to in chapter 9, and he will restore the sight of Saul, who will become Paul, and he will teach him the things of the Lord. So Ananias' name will be redeemed. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, Sapphira means beautiful. So we have beautiful and we have favored of the Lord. This couple got together, beautiful and favored of the Lord, got together and made a pact of what they would do to lie to the Holy Spirit. And so let's just continue on here. And he kept back, verse 2, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. I've been to a lot of marriage retreats, a lot of marriage conferences, and one of the things they tell you is do whatever it takes to come to agreement. This is not one of those times that she should have done that. Okay, so she was in agreement with him. And she was aware of it and brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, the first thing that we see is, why did Satan fill your heart? What happened here is not Satan created the temptation for Ananias. He created the temptation. That was not the sin for Ananias. The sin was when Ananias and Sapphira agreed to go ahead and sin, go ahead and lie, go ahead and let that pride become a part of them. So the sin comes when we give in to that temptation. There will be temptations every day of our lives. There will be something in our lives that we have to say, you've heard Pastor Bill say it over and over, there will be things that happen in our lives that we will always have to say no to. There are certain things I have to say no to. For me, it's supposed to be sugar, but there are other things, more serious things that we need to say no to in our lives. And so he filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. This is where we see that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. You have lied to the person of the Holy Spirit. And you have kept back part of the price of your land for yourself. He goes on to say, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. This shows us that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. He is not only a person, but he is God himself. So the Holy Spirit is God. You had complete control of it before. You could have done anything that you wanted with it. You didn't have to give it in. But what happened to him is he gave into that pride. And Peter is actually working in a gift, two gifts that I see of the Holy Spirit at this particular time. How did he know that this lie had gone on? How did he know? Remember, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see the gift of a word of knowledge that's at work in his life. A word of knowledge is knowing something that there's no other way that you would know it except that God would reveal it to you. And then also we see at work here a gift of discernment, that discerning of spirits, Satan deceiving you, or Satan fill your heart. That discerning of spirits. So we have the word of knowledge at work in him and the discerning of spirits. They didn't make a big deal about the fact, oh, the gifts of the Spirit are at work. Oh, my goodness, the gifts of Spirit. No, they just went on. They just flowed with what God was doing through there. You see, what Ananias had looked at was how Barnabas had been so, I'll bet people made a big deal of what Barnabas did. I don't think Barnabas made a big deal of it, but I think people made a big deal of what Barnabas gave. And I think that Ananias looked at that and said, I want that same kind of glory. Not understanding that Barnabas is saying, no, I don't want that glory either. I don't want that glory. That glory goes to God. It's for the work of the Lord. But what he did was he had a pride that is going to show up, and the pride opens up the door for the lying to take place, to protect himself. When he had the money, he didn't have to give any of it. He didn't have to give any of it. He could have said, I want to give 10% of it. I'm going to give $10 from this $1 million lot that I just sold. And that's okay. You can do that, but don't say that you gave the $1 million when you only gave 10. You can't lie. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. And so I remember back in the day at Melodyland. Anybody remember Melodyland? And when you would be at Melodyland, there was such a, and this really ties into a little bit later too, there was such a, there was an anointing that was going on there. There was a move of the Holy Spirit. There were a lot of people together excited about what the Lord was doing. And if you remember, if you were some of the people that were there, when the offering bag came by, people would take off their jewelry and put it in the offering bag. Now, was that God that caused them to do that? I don't know. Were they doing that to be seen? I don't know that either, but God knows that. But I know that when a bunch of people got together to do great things with God, that they were all, they moved in the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of what happened here with Ananias. He looked at what was happening there, and he got on board with it, but he wasn't all the way sold out to the Lord. Here's the problem, the lying, the dishonesty. And so Peter quickly tells him that he's not fooling anyone and that he's not just lying to men, but he's lying to God. God was not fooled, nor were the apostles. We know that. God will never be fooled. Here we have the first illustration of Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And again, in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's all out there for God to see. There's nothing hidden by to him. He can see it all. And so what happened? And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And so was it a heart attack? Was it a stroke? We don't know. We don't know exactly what happened, but that's not the thing that we're looking at here. The fact is that there was a consequence to the sin that went on, and it was dealt with quickly. I think that Ananias was humiliated and probably went into shock that his lying was now public knowledge. And I think it so took him by shock that it probably was a heart attack. It probably was a stroke. I don't know, but we do know that he was dead. That's the one thing that we do know. He was carried out by the young men. That was a common practice to carry him out and bury him right away. What wasn't common is that normally they would embalm the body, and then they would wrap it in clean cloths, and then a procession would go from the place where he died to the place where he was going to be buried. That was not happening here. They took him directly to the grave and put him in that grave. These customs had to be cut to a minimum for this case. And Peter answered her, now verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. How did she not know what was happening? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, did people look at as she came in, did they go, that's Sapphira. I'm not saying nothing. No, you saw what happened to Ananias. I ain't saying nothing. No. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And then Peter said to her, and I believe that he said it with a heavy heart, "Why? How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" To test the Spirit of the Lord. "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Peter explains with that heavy heart, why would you agree to lie to the Holy Spirit? The word "test" is used here in the New King James. She was trifling with God. Trifling with God. Exodus 17:2 and Deuteronomy 6:16 warns against such things. She was trying to see how far she could go in presuming upon God's goodness. This is the sin that we're looking at here. Not the lying, but now she is presuming upon God's goodness. Jesus himself faced that same kind of temptation in Matthew 4:7. She fell dead from what, again, we're not told, but she too was carried out by the young men and buried next to her husband. Now it says young men, and those of you who know me, you know that when I look at scripture, I go, why is that there? Because it looks out of place. Why specifically does it mention young men? Was it because they were stronger, that they could do a better job of it? I don't think that that's the case. I think that it is so important that the young men know that there are consequences to our sin, and that when we deal with sin right away, instant confession, instant forgiveness. That's how it works. And the young men and the young people and the young Christian needs to know that there are consequences to our sin, but we can escape most of those consequences by simply confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's all that that's really all that she needed to do. That's all that Sapphira needed to say. Yes, we did agree with that, but I am so sorry. I am so sorry, and I repent of that. Her life would have been saved. But no, the young men learned a lesson by what had happened here. However, there's no reason to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were not saved people. I don't know if you questioned that when you looked at it. Their physical death was a divine judgment on them, which didn't involve the question of their salvation. The very fact that they were believers determined the enormity of their sin. If they were not believers, we wouldn't expect them to act like believers. They were pretending to surrender all. They deliberately held back from the Lord, and they suffered the consequences of that. But we learned a good lesson from it, haven't we? The church learned a good lesson from it. This is a sin that can be committed only by a Christian. So, verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, the word church, this is the first time that it appears. It means called out and refers to the calling out of the people from their homes to the public assembly for civic purposes. In the Old Testament, it's used as the people of God. In the New Testament, it is used as the new people of God. The word is never used speaking of a building. We talk about this place being the church. We're going to the church. This is not the church. You know it. You've heard it before. You know it in your heart. We are the church. Church, raise your hand. We are the church. It is the people that are the church. And so the message reads this, reads verses 9 through 11 this way. Peter responded, what's going on here that you can connived to conspire against the spirit of the master? The men who buried your husband are at the door, and you're next. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a healthy respect for God. A healthy respect for God. Oh, that our country would have a healthy respect for God. Oh, that we as people would have a healthy respect for God. Sometimes we take him for granted. Sometimes we forget how important he is. Sometimes we forget that he's God and we are not. We need a healthy respect. They knew God was not to be trifled with. And so people no longer join the ranks just because it was the in thing to do. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, thought highly of them, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the shadow of Peter falls upon them. Did I mention to you, I think I skipped right over this, about Ananias and Sapphira, they left a legacy. I don't think I mentioned that to you. They left a legacy worth more than the money that they gave, that gave temporary relief for the needy. The example Peter made of them had a marked and lasting effect on the strength and the growth of the whole congregation. They left a legacy behind them. And so then we move on to this shadow being cast, so the shadow of Peter might fall on them. Was there any strength in that shadow? Was there any strength in the hem of Jesus' garment when the woman said, I just need to touch the hem of his garment? Was there any strength? And Paul later, they're going to say, he sent out handkerchiefs and he sent out pieces of cloth that would heal the people. Was there healing properties in his shadow, in the hem of Jesus' garment, in those handkerchiefs? No, there was no healing power in them. The healing was in the faith of God. It was in the faith of God. That's where the healing takes place. with the huge number increasing of the church, we find that the more there are together, the easier it is to believe that these things are possible. That's what I was talking about at Melodyland. When the huge group of believers were in there, they were all excited about what the Lord was doing, and it gave them, it triggered a faith. On Sunday morning, at the 9 o'clock service, I was sitting up in the front here. Annie Berry was back here. And the last song, I was just, I'm sitting in my seat, and I want to stand up. Why am I not standing up? I want to stand up in this song. Because it just, something in me said, stand up, stand up. And I hear it behind me, I hear Annie Berry saying, oh, hallelujah. And I could just sense that she was standing up. By her doing that, by her belief, by her faith, it triggered mine where I stood up and raised my hands in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and it caused other people in the congregation to then stand up and do the same thing that we were all feeling like we wanted to do, but nobody wanted to be the first to do it. But we triggered the faith of other people to do it. And that's what we need to do. And I want to encourage you, ladies, when you are in church, if you want to stand during worship, stand during worship. Now, if you're standing to draw attention to yourself, please don't. Sit down. Go ahead and sit down if you're drawing attention to yourself. That's your main purpose. But if the Lord is just so filling your heart and you want to stand and you want to raise your hands, do it. Let the Spirit move in you. God. The Holy Spirit is doing something with us, ladies, and I know that He's going to do more. He is going to increase as we decrease, as we back off from our worries and our own fears of man. The Holy Spirit is going to use us in a mighty way. And I don't know what that is, and I always get scared when I say stuff like that. God is going to do something, and He's going to use us. And so God's in control. Okay, where were we? Okay, the shadow of Peter. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Greater works. This is what's happening here that we're reading about. It's being fulfilled. There was no healing virtue in a shadow. But the faith is in God. Now, there was a time years ago when the Word of Faith movement was a very big thing. And I was a young mom. There was another young mom in our group. We were all lamenting the fact that she had just lost her child. Her child had died. She was crying. We were praying. And one of the girls said, "If only you had had enough faith, your child would not have died." Immediately, there's a check in all of our hearts. Immediately, we're all saying, no, that's not God. That's not God. That's not what faith is. It's not your faith. It is your faith in God. And God is in control, and we need to remember that God is the one who's in control. And now we have them moving on in verse 17. The high priest rose up. These are the same guys that arrested him before. They were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Bad mistake. They should have kept them in private. Because they were embarrassed by what was about to take place. They were embarrassed by it. Had they been in a private place, it wouldn't have been a big deal that they got out of prison and nobody knew that they had slipped out. But no, they put them in the public prison so that when this event happened, everybody knew. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. I love that. It opened the prison doors. These angels, these messengers, this ministering spirit, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, ministering spirit sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They were sent for the occasion of freeing the apostles. They are sent there, and it says that they opened the doors. Now, you have done your study, and you know that later on it says the doors were locked. How did they do that? When I first looked at it, I thought, what was it? Was it beat me up, Scotty? You know, just, they're here, they were not there. No, it says that they opened the door. And he led them, and the Spirit led them out. And it said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see, their what they were teaching had been interrupted by their arrest. And now God's not happy with that. Let's go and let's give them all of the words that we have for them. So God didn't allow for this interruption. The angel sent the apostles back to the temple to teach all of the message. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early. Early. Early did they go in to the temple. Early did they go into worship. Early did they go in to minister. And you know what, ladies? If 10 o'clock is your early, that's okay. Just make it the first thing. Invest your time with Jesus the first thing. Get that time in there. And so they went in early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, sent to the prison to have them brought. And you know the story. They were there. They were, you know what? Another thing. Here they are in the temple. They're there ministering. It's early in the morning. And it says, it doesn't say anything that they got breakfast. They didn't get breakfast. They didn't eat anything. They just went into the temple as they were supposed to. And so maybe they were content to work without eating. As Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, John 4, 33 and 34. Maybe that's where they were at. And so they find that there's no one inside the prison. But when the officers came and didn't find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, verse 23, we found the prison doors shut securely. But the angels opened the door. How did they do that? How did they do that? And the guards standing outside before the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside. Doesn't that just remind you of the tomb where Jesus was not? Just reminded me of that. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. What is going on here? What is happening? We've got to find out what happened to these guys. So one came, verse 25, told them, saying, look, the men that you're looking for, the ones that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. Oh, that's where they went. Should have known. And then the captain went with the officers. The captain went to make sure that the officers were doing everything right. He led them over there and brought them without violence. He brought the apostles without violence. You see, the people cannot be excited about the fact that, again, they are being interrupted. Again, this message is being interrupted. But the apostles went quietly. Sometimes God tells us to just go. Just, you could argue with them, you could fight with them, you could cause a big stink, you could cause all these people could be throwing stones right now. But no, just you do what I tell you to do. It's going to be okay. And sometimes God just calls us to just back off and go with them. Go do what we are called to do. This is the third time that they're being arrested. The third time. They feared the people lest they should be stoned. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have not only taught in his name, but you have filled Jerusalem. You filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. You filled the whole city with this doctrine. And look, you filled the whole Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Oh, were you not listening the other three times that we told you this? Is that three times we've already gone through this? And so Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, those of the Sadducees, those of the Sanhedrin, had forgotten that God was in control. They started thinking that they were in control, started thinking that they had it all together. But no, they are reminded that God is in control. God is in complete control. And so, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God. The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Now, this is the first time that they've used this word murdered. They have said crucified, killed, but murdered. Murdered has a whole different connotation to it. A murdered person hasn't done anything to get that way. And they are saying, you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. They knew what they were saying. Peter knew that he was speaking to people who knew the scriptures. Isaiah 9:6 says, the child that would be born would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They knew Peter were speaking of Jesus as God. They would remember that the Christ is described as the Messiah, the Prince, in Daniel 9:25. They would understand that Peter was claiming that they killed their Messiah. They understood what was being said. They were very clear. There was no confusion going on here. And so the Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. There is no forgiveness without repentance. With repentance, we repent, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts 2:38 and 3:19, Peter preached repentance as a commandment in response to their question, what must we do? What must we do? You must repent. You must repent. You must turn around, go the other direction. God does the forgiving, we do the repenting. God does the forgiving, we do the repenting. God provides the opportunity to repent. We have that in Revelation 2:21 and shows people they need to repent. You need to repent of some things. God reminds us of that. This is the grace and this is the mercy of God. And now we see the apostles as witnesses in verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. He's given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. How do we obey him? We obey him by asking for the Holy Spirit. We obey him by asking for him to come and live in our hearts, by asking him to forgive us of our sins. That's obedience. That's what God told us to do. And when they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. Now on this verse, I want you to picture something. I don't know if you do this when you're reading, but I do it all the time. I want to picture the scene and I see these pious guys, the ones who are in the temple there with their pious stuff, all of a sudden becoming so angry that they tore their clothes, threw dust on their head. That's what it meant. They were furious at what was going on, and they plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up. Don't you love the fact that God always plants one? God always plants one. Have you ever found yourself in a place and you go, what am I doing here? You were the plant. God always plants one in the group. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect. He was a respected guy by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Okay, guys, you guys settle down here. You guys, right out there, lead them out there. We'll deal with them in a minute. Just go ahead, take them out, okay? You can see him, this guy. Gamma, you can see him just calmly, you know, take these guys out. You know, he's a respected man. He's calm. He's got it together. And they go out, and he said to them, men of Israel, get it together. Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding this man. Pay attention. What is going on here? What is wrong with you guys? Get it together. For some time ago, and then he goes into this whole story of the two guys who they just came in and they left out. They came in and they were gone. Just a flash in the pan. And they, and they were. I forgot to tell you some things, but that's okay. So he said to them, pay attention to what's going on here. For some time ago, these two guys, Thaddeus and Judas, they were a flash in the pan, and you couldn't do anything about it. They died. The people didn't follow him anymore. 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Dudes, let these guys be. You're acting like idiots. I kind of picture him talking that way to him. For this, if this plan or this work is of men, it's going to come to nothing. You're going to get riled up. You're going to have your own heart attack over nothing because it's going to die out. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. These are the leaders that are being talked to here. You ever found yourself fighting against God? I want something so bad. I have found myself fighting against God. I want this. I really want this. And yet I can come up with all the reasons why it's okay for me to have this. And I know that I'm fighting against God, and I have to come to that place of repentance and say, God, I know this is not you. Help me to walk through this. And they agreed with him. So they agreed with him. They're all calmed down with their torn clothes and the dust on their hair. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles, they beat them. Wait a minute. You agreed with Gamaliel, and now you're beating them. Okay, what part of this do you not understand? And so they beat them, and then they command them again, don't speak in this name. Don't speak in this name. How many times do we have to tell you? Don't speak in this name. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. To suffer shame for his name. For his name. There are times when we suffer for no other reason. It's not the name of Jesus that we're suffering for. We have made complete idiots of ourselves, and we say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. They're looking at me like that because I'm a Christian. No, you know, no, they're looking at you like that because you were stupid. And you just need to get in gear. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use that word, huh? Okay, I never allowed my kids to use that word. I'm sorry. These guys are tearing up over here on the corner. I think I'm saying everything wrong so far. The apostles said, we can't help but talk about the things that we have seen and heard, that our hands have handled in 1 John 1:3. what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled. It was the word of life, that excitement, the excitement of doing that. He tells them those stories and he commands them not to speak. And daily, verse 42, and daily, 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 they were in the temple early in the morning. Daily, they were within the temple and in every house. So they were in the temple daily at the times of prayer, and they supplemented that with the little house churches that they would teach in. And they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Persecution is never easy to bear, but if you interpret it as sharing in the sufferings of Christ, you can rejoice in it as painful as it is. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. God has done a mighty work here. They have been beaten. They have been put in prison 3 times. They have been released by the Holy Spirit. They have been, they have demanded that they do speak in the name of the Lord. And next week, we're going to see what happens to Stephen, simply because he's a Christian, a believer. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has shown up tonight. Holy Spirit, just minister to us tonight, Lord. As these ladies get into their small groups, I pray, Father, that they would just minister to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit with boldness, with confidence, Lord, with strength, with courage, with stamina that is so needed in our lives, Lord, and that you would be glorified through it all. We want to bless you, honor you, praise you, and give you all the glory that's due to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.